Right, friends, turn with me, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we are looking at verses 11 to 16 tonight, carrying on from where we left off before the summer. Just before I say something, that's an interesting hymn, isn't it? To think that those are the sorts of things that a child would sing and pray and desire that God would give them. No mention of an Xbox, I don't know if you noticed that. You know, but an obedient heart and a delight in God. Well, there we are. Now, this section, verses 11 to 16, it's of great relevance at the moment because people sometimes say that Christianity, for all its talk about saving people and bringing people into a real relationship with God, seems actually to have very little effect on the way people live. In fact, a complaint that I hear from time to time from young people, and some people who are not so young, is that professing Christians they know seem to be indistinguishable from the world around them. And although they've made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're just the same as they ever were. That's a very troubling matter, if you think about it. Now, I think there's some truth in those accusations. We've got to be honest about this, for a variety of reasons. Not everyone who professes to be a Christian actually is a Christian. That's an important reason. So no wonder their life has not changed if they haven't really been saved. We see that, don't we, in the parable of the sower. But as well as that, there are some Christian circles, some churches, which are far too lax, and behaviour is tolerated amongst professing Christians and should be challenged. Older, more mature Christians need to show by example what true godliness is in our lives. And as well as that, the church needs to teach in such a way which helps people identify what sin is and identify what real godliness is. Because that's the proper path to repentance and the proper path to growth in grace. It's to be challenged and directed by the word of God and to submit ourselves to it. But as well as that, we can sometimes expect too much too soon from new Christians. Especially people who've been converted perhaps later in life or from backgrounds that are very, very far away from Christian influence. Sanctification, the process of becoming Christ-like, takes time. And when people are converted, there can be a lot of things in life that need to be sorted out. A lot of things that people aren't aware of at first in their own lives. It's not helpful to be dismissive of the first signs of real spiritual life, however small they might be. As long as they are, in fact, genuine. But these concerns are real. Now, the other important thing here is that the reality is that when somebody is saved, their life does begin to change. That's inevitable because being saved means that you have a new birth. And when you have a new birth of the Spirit of God, that leads to a new life. And the new life has the characteristics of new life, such as there's a desire to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a natural characteristic. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me. There's a sensitivity to the word of God. There's a hatred of sin that wasn't there before because sin is against God. And things start to come into perspective as the light of God's word shines into our lives. There's a desire to pray so that God might give us help and strength in our lives day by day. There's a suspicion that we have in ourselves, about ourselves, a suspicion and a concern that we might be genuine and free from hypocrisy. That's a wonderful sign when we are more careful to judge ourselves than we are to judge other people. And as well as that, the Holy Spirit comes to work in our lives to help us in our fight against temptation. You see, characteristics of new life. And the thing is, as that new life strengthens and grows, so it becomes increasingly obvious. Now, in this section of 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's giving advice to Timothy as a young man. A young man called to the ministry, and he's giving him advice as to how he should live and how he should go about things. And that's helpful for us tonight for two reasons, okay? The first one is, we need specific advice about what a holy life looks like. This isn't a matter of being legalistic. This is a matter of taking seriously what the Word of God says. So Paul's personal advice to Timothy about his life is personal advice to us about our lives as well. That's number one. But the second thing is, the ministry of the word is designed to help us live as Christians. And as Paul instructs Timothy in how he is to go about his ministry, we get that in verse 13 and following, then we see what it is that that ministry is designed to do for us. And the better we understand how God deals with us through his word, the better it is that that word will have effect in our lives and shape us for good. Okay? So this is what we want to look at. Paul's advice to Timothy as a young man, and Paul's advice to Timothy as regards how he should minister the word of God so that we recognize how it is that God ministers to us. Verse 12. This is where we start. When you're young, be mature. Notice what he says. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth. But be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Timothy's role in Ephesus, where he was at this time, was to command and teach. Now what that means is he has to teach the word of God and he has to call on people to be obedient to it. That's the focus. Command and teach. This is what God says. Your responsibility is to do what God says. That's part of the teaching of the word of God. And if necessary, that means that Timothy would have to resist those who don't obey the word of God, which is why Paul tells him that he has to deal with false teachers in the life of the church. Now, that's quite a tall order for a young man, because the church at Ephesus had been founded by the Apostle Paul, and the elders in Ephesus had worked with Paul, and many of the church members in Ephesus would have known Paul. And lots of them would have been older than Timothy. And now here comes Timothy. Who's Timothy? It'd be very easy for these older, experienced Christians to look down on Timothy and not take his ministry seriously. Let no one despise your youth. Don't let him look down on you just because you're young. What does he know? He's still a bit wet behind the ears, isn't he? Now, he'll learn a thing or two once he starts working here. You know the way these things sometimes go. It's interesting that in Titus you get the same thing. Titus 2 and verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. The same problem, you see, that people can be looked down on because they are young or because they're not one of us. Okay then. How is Timothy to ensure that he, and more importantly his ministry, will be taken seriously? Well, this is what Paul says. Let no one despise your youth, verse 12, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Mature character, says Paul, is more important than maturity of years. If you want to be taken seriously, then you need to display maturity. Because the aim of Christian instruction for Christian people is to promote maturity, is to help them to grow and to be mature and to be complete in Christ. Well, if in Timothy's life they see maturity, they'll realize his words are worth listening to because the stuff he's teaching us is bearing such good fruit in his own life. So be mature, he says. It's not such a important thing that you are not as old as they are. As long as you're mature, so that they can see that the things you're teaching to others work and bear fruit in you. I think that's a really, really important principle. What does it mean to be young? That was a bit of a stronger statement than I intended. What does it mean to be young? Well, here, let no one despise your youth. We shouldn't think that Timothy was 17. Irenaeus, one of the church fathers in the early centuries, he said that in his day, to be young meant you were anything up to 40. The basic idea is if somebody's young, they're still in the process of maturing, you know? Well, there's Timothy. A lot of the commentators say Timothy was probably in his 30s when he went to Ephesus, that kind of age. Okay. There he goes. He's younger than some of them. The question is he still maturing? Yeah, of course he is. But has he reached a position of maturity in his life where it can be seen that the word of God in his life is bearing fruit, that he's been saved and that he's growing, and so he's living his life in a way which is an example as to how Christian people are to live. Now, this is relevant because children are young, fair enough. In dealing with their friends in school and when they're involved in their leisure time, in dealing with their teachers, in dealing with their parents, why should they be taken seriously as Christians? They need to display a degree of maturity, that is spiritual maturity, which makes plain that the gospel has changed them. They need to play because they're kids. They're not 50, they're maybe 12. That's not the issue. The issue is, has the word of God matured you? Has it grown and developed something that wasn't there before, so that it can be seen that the gospel makes a difference? Young adults. Lots of pressure on young adults these days. Their peers in work, their peers in play, the opinion of older adults about them. How can they be taken seriously as Christians? Only if there's evidence of some sort of maturity, development, growth, Christian character. And what about the rest of us? When 40 looks like a dim and distant memory. Well, what does real maturity look like? Real maturity in Christian terms isn't, I'm getting on a bit and gone grey. Real maturity in Christian terms is, has there been a development of Christian character? And is that Christian character evident in the way I live? Has the gospel worked? Is God doing something in me? Has it made a difference so that people can see that the words we speak are backed up by the fact that those very words have borne fruit in us? So this is what he says in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Be what a Christian should be. That's the idea there. An example to the believers, a model of how a Christian should live. Paul says the same in Philippians 3. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk. You have us for a pattern. Now, what should a Christian be? There shouldn't be anything artificial about a Christian's life. It's horrible if there's something artificial and they're one thing in one circumstance and something very different somewhere else. They're pious and holier than thou in this group, but they're one of the boys somewhere else. It shouldn't be like that. It should be very natural. A Christian is just called to live out the new life that God has given them. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a child in Nazareth. At 12 years of age, he's in the temple asking questions. He's just living out who he is. And you can imagine him as a young working man in that tough, rough old town. Just living out who he is. And later in his ministry, you see him. And the common people hear him gladly because they know when they deal with Jesus Christ what they're going to get. He's a man who's just naturally living out who he is. I remember a conversation with a young minister some years ago who was pastoring a church in a pretty rough area. And he was trying to decide where he and his family should live. He said, I don't know about living here. I don't know about living there. What do you think? The conclusion we came to was, wherever you live, let your lifestyle be the kind of godly lifestyle that you would want people who are converted in the streets around you to aspire to. That's the pattern, isn't it? That's the pattern here. Be an example to the believers. Be what a Christian should be. And then he expands it. He says, what does this look like in your life on the outside? Well, he says, in word and in conduct. Now that's quite telling, because we've got to watch our words, because words are very significant. Words, as we know, have the power to hurt and the power to heal. All of us have experienced that. Many of us, I'm sure, can remember a time where somebody we deeply loved said something a little unwise and off the cuff, and we don't think they really meant it, but we are still left with that lurking suspicion that perhaps they did. Words go very deep, don't they? They challenge us, because we know that words reveal our hearts. The Lord Jesus tells us this in Luke 6. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, says Paul, be an example in word. Speak in a way which makes it plain that your heart's been changed. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means stop talking in the way you used to talk. So you need to avoid taking God's name in vain. You need to avoid anger words and bitter words and complaining. You need to avoid lies and false promises and gossip. You need to avoid swearing and dirty jokes and innuendos. Colossians 3. Now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. That's important, isn't it? Why would Christians speak like that, angry words, unless their hearts are angry? Why would they give false promises unless their hearts were deceitful? Why would they gossip unless their hearts were interested in that kind of stuff? Why would they say dirty things unless their hearts were unclean? See, those things need to be put off. It's difficult, especially for youngsters, because they're surrounded by it these days. But Christian people are different. And the call is simply to be what we are. The positive side is different. It means we have to speak the truth. It means we need to be a peacemaker rather than pouring petrol on a fire, you know? Oil on troubled water is much better. It means our words should encourage other people and build them up. It means our words should express thankfulness and gentleness. That's right, isn't it? Because don't we have hearts that want to help and to encourage others? Hearts that are genuinely thankful. Hearts that want to speak the truth and to see the truth take root in the lives of other people. There's a place for jokes. There's a place for fun. Of course there is, but not dirty jokes. No, no. It's always useful to remember as well that sometimes our mouths can get us into trouble. In many words, sometimes we end up in a bit of a hole. So it's always sensible to be wise and careful about the way we speak. Now, the second thing he says about life, he says, be wise with your words. And then he says, be careful in your conduct. Because it's not just your words, but the way you live, the things you do, that should be suitable for a Christian. A Christian has a new Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the pattern of his life is to be determined by the will of his master. When Saul of Tarsus is converted on the road to Damascus, what he says is, Lord, what will you have me to do? My life now, in one sense, belongs to you rather than to me. I've been on the wrong path when I've been making my own decisions. You've delivered me from that and brought me back. Now, Lord, I want to walk on your path. So what will you have me to do? Well, the Bible's clear. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Avoid these things, what the Apostle Paul calls the lust of the flesh. He says they're evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry and the like. I told you beforehand, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They've not been changed. If a man's life is a display of his heart, sexual purity, hatred, including things like feuding, revenge, angry outbursts, envy, drunkenness, selfishness. No. Those are the things that are to be put off. Don't live like that. The Word of God isn't designed to make you like that. Christ didn't save you to live like that. He's done something different. There's been a change on the inside. So in place of those things, the lusts of the flesh, there's to be the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 again. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Patience. Patience is a virtue. You know why people say that? Patience is hard, isn't it? That's right. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's an evidence of new life. Kindness. What does it mean to be kind to people rather than just to keep them in check and treat them in the way they deserve? What does it mean to be faithful when other people perhaps are unfaithful and unkind to us? What does it mean to be gentle when people provoke us? What does it mean to exercise self-control? That rather than doing whatever the self wants, we keep ourselves in check because we are concerned to do what Christ wants, because he saved us for better things. You see the pattern. A Christian is a person who stopped being self-obsessed, and instead of that, he's concerned about the will of God, and he's concerned about others. The Lord Jesus Christ is described in the book of Acts as one who went about doing good. And I'm always struck by the simplicity and the profundity of that statement. He went about doing good. You knew if he'd been there, because good happened. That's the way he lived his life. And that's the effect he had. That was the pattern of his conduct. One little thing here. These words and this conduct, they flow out of the heart, don't they? So we've got to be careful that we don't serve ourselves when we are pretending to serve others. Motives are important. It's an interesting verse in Proverbs 25 and verse 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Quite a striking verse, isn't it? No, we're not really helping them, are we? We're not really helping them. It's all about us. That applies in so many different situations. It's not kind, it's not good, it's not gentle. It's me. No. Self-control. So that our conduct might be like the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't come to be served, but to serve. Even to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, the next thing here. On the outside, life, which is word and conduct. On the inside, the heart. And what you have here is love, faith, and purity. Spirit shouldn't really be in the text at this point. You'll notice there's a footnote to that effect in the New King James. Love, faith, and purity. Because our lives and our words are the overflow of our hearts, our words will only be right and our conduct will only be good on the outside if on the inside there's love, faith, and purity. You know what love is? Well, a Christian's love towards God is an overflow of God's love towards him. We love because he first loved us. It's a wonderful thing. But a Christian's love to others is mirrored on the love of God towards us. By which I mean, it's a desire to do good to people, even if it should be costly. It's hard to display patience and it's hard to be kind if we don't love. You see that, don't you? We have to love them and desire their good, even though that's costly, to be prepared to put up with them and display patience, to be prepared to be kind. Love challenges our motives. Why do we behave in the way we do? It's only genuine if we do it because we love. Then he talks about faith. Now, a Christian is to walk by faith, not by sight. What that means is we are to trust God rather than our circumstances. We are to trust God, whatever our circumstances. Which means, whatever happens, and however difficult the way may become, we believe that God is on the throne. More than that, we believe that the God that's on the throne is our Father. And we believe our Father cares and understands and loves, and he's infinitely wise, and he will do what is right. We believe that he keeps his promises. We believe that he knows what he's doing. We believe that at just the right time, he will help us. That's a wonderful thing. When we're in a situation in our lives where it's hard, how can I do this? How can I display this patience and this gentleness? Walk by faith, not by sight. God knows what he's doing. He hasn't put these people in your life to make things difficult. Well, maybe he's put these people in your life to make things difficult so that you might walk by faith and demonstrate the fact that the gospel has changed you. And that you can love and display gentleness and kindness towards others because you've experienced that from God yourself. Faith challenges our confidence. How can I do it? God will help me. He's called me to it. He'll strengthen me. He'll keep me. Then purity. And purity isn't just like sexual purity, about lust. It's a more general thing. A general purity of life. That in your motives and in your desires and in your actions, it might be pure, noble, good. Not self-seeking, not hypocritical. Not with hidden motives, but purity. We have no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his display of mercy towards us, is genuine, his motives are pure, when he says things, he means it. We know that's true. We don't question his motives. There's purity through and through. The same characteristic needs to be developed in us. A purity of motive and a purity of life, so that the way we display ourselves and the words we speak are honest and transparent and pure. So that's the first and the big thing in this passage. Now, that's been 27 minutes and 47 seconds. Because of that, we're going to stop there for tonight. Let me just sum this up in a minute or two. What have we said? What we've said simply is this. The need to be mature. The need to be mature in our Christian lives because the gospel changes us and develops characteristics in us that wouldn't be there otherwise. If you're a Christian, and if that's true, the call is, be what you are. Be what you are. What does that mean? It means, let your words flow from a pure heart. Let your conduct come from a pure heart. And on the inside, grow in love, grow in faith, and grow in purity. And as you do that, even if you are young, so it is the people around you will see that's a person to be taken seriously. Because they don't stab me in the back. They don't take advantage of me. They don't make jokes about me when I'm not there. They are somebody I can depend on. They are somebody I can trust. If that's true, they're somebody that's worth listening to. Why is that? It must be the gospel. It must be that Christ has saved them. That's the way that Timothy is in a position to make sure that nobody despises and looks down on him despite the fact he's young. And the same is true in our lives. We can only win a hearing for our words if there's evidence in our life that the gospel works and the gospel has changed us and the gospel has made us into people filled with love and faith and purity. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you For the Lord Jesus Christ will perfectly demonstrate all the things we've been talking about. And Lord, we confess our weakness and our many failures in the light of these things. But we pray, Lord, help us each one to see whether or not these things are really true of us. If the gospel has really taken a root in our hearts, and if by faith in Jesus Christ we really have been saved. If we have, Lord, we praise you, and we pray that you'd help us grow. But if not, Father, we pray in your mercy that you would save us, and that you would change us, that you'd wash us from our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, that you'd accept us as your children, that you'd give us new hearts, and that you'd help us to follow you. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.